Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Hebrews chapter 4, the reading begins with verse 14, and we're going to go through chapter 5, verse 11. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You may be seated. May God bless our hearing of these words and help us to understand them more as Bob teaches.
As we have been going through the book of Hebrews, I mentioned a few weeks ago that I know that it's really been, some parts of it are deep-ish from that perspective and hard to follow. But the author of the book is building a case, okay? And so over the last 2 weeks, we saw the first theme really coming into to culmination, and that is that in Christ we have a rest. And so over the last 2 weeks, we've considered the fact, and so this is from Jesus in Matthew, Jesus' statement, and the author takes this and goes to the next one. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden," yeah, "who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light," okay? So with that concept, this writer talking to the Hebrew people, coming through this whole concept where Jesus isn't an angel, he's not a prophet, rather he is God the Son, and he came to the earth for a reason, and that is that he came to the earth to have victory over him who has the power of death, that is even the devil, and in that then, to give us the victory over death itself. And then he ties that into this fact then that therefore you should have rest. You shouldn't be worried. It alleviates all that. If you are in Christ, there should be no fear of the judgment that is to come. Perfect love casts out what? Fear, yeah. And so that's kind of the case that he's building here of who Jesus is, okay? And so as we come into this, we saw 2 weeks ago his exhortation for them to come into this rest, and we saw that the fear of Yahweh is actually that which brings us to the door, if you would, to enter into that rest. But it's faith itself which causes us to go through, that God reveals himself in nature, God reveals himself in the Word, God reveals himself in great testimonies again today, right? God reveals himself in the individual who presents the message, the Word, the gospel as well. And so Romans 10, when it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that's not logos of God, that's the rhema of God. The logos of God is what we would normally look to as the written word of God, okay? But rhema is the spoken word of God. And so that's you going door to door, going to talking to somebody at work or whatever, you speaking the word of God. And so somebody is confronted with the truth of God's word, and they hear it, and it's life-changing because the word of God does not come back void, but it accomplishes what God has set it forth to accomplish. And so we see that happens. And so when it comes, then faith comes. And when faith comes, you enter in through that door, and then you enter into the rest. And it's not a rest that you have to wait to see later on, you know, after heaven, but that you can actually have that even today, okay? And so God began to refer to this rest way back in the beginning. He gave the illustration of it in creation, that 6 days he worked, and the seventh day he rested, right? And then David declares in the Psalms that rest still remains. And so, for those who come by faith, we can enter into that rest, okay? Now, as we talked about that last week, we talked about the means of rest, okay? That God brings us to this point, but now he gives us the means of, by maintaining, if you would, that rest, okay? And the two things are the Word of God and then the High Priest of God, if you would. And the High Priest of God is really God himself, is Jesus, God the Son, right? And so that we can go to God's Word, that God knows that we're flesh, God knows we're going to struggle, and we'll talk about how he knows in a moment, right? But you know where I'm going with that. But he knows we're flesh. He knows the struggles we're going to have. He knows our weaknesses and stuff like that. And so he gives us these things in order for us to go to. But we have to be willing to be filleted open. We have to be willing to be shown that we have weaknesses, that we're errant in our ways. Those are terms that we're going to come to today, okay? And so that when I go to his word, when I go there, that he is he's able to divide asunder between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. And he's a discerner of the what? The thoughts and intents. Do you remember when we talked about the thoughts and intents and how it talks about our passions in our thought processes, okay? And so he's able to divide even between our hungers, our desires, our passions, and the actual logical thought processes that we're going through. And he divides them asunder. So he exposes, if you would, who we are, okay, to us. And when he exposes who I am to me, I need to be willing to receive that. And when I confess that to him, there's a peace that passes understanding that goes there. And so therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Ouch. Okay? Let your request be made known to God. So I have this anxious situation that's causing me not to be at rest, but I take every thought captive, and I go to my high priest, right, who's desiring to make intercession on my behalf. But part of what I need to do is I need to be thankful for that. That's kind of rough. How do I be thankful for something that's not very pleasurable to me? But if I know who God is, and I know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, and that he has predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son. You need to sit up. Turn around this way. Okay? So, just, that always happens with my kids too, okay? So, my kids always know there was a time when I stopped a message, and I said, I'll be back. And I grabbed one. And I went out, and then I came back and never had to do that again. Anyways, it passed on from one to the other. Your job as a parent and as a grandparent overrules all your other jobs. Always remember that, okay? Don't stop parenting because of embarrassment or whatever else, okay? So I have this high priest who wants to intercede on my behalf, right? And so I've got to take these things to him, trusting him, knowing that he has my best interest and his desire is to conform me into his image. So he does all these things, okay? And so he's a discerner, and we have the high priest who I can go to. And we're going to pick it up right here as we did last week, as we start, okay? Because some of these themes are now going to start to overlap. But today we're going to really start going into fully now Jesus Christ being our great high priest, okay? Today we're going to look at it from the perspective of being the author of eternal salvation. Okay, we'll get there in a moment, okay? And then next week, we're going to take a little bit of law, because the author does, when he goes into chapter 6, and he talks about our eternal security And many people look at chapter 6 as saying it's a matter of eternal insecurity. And I'm going to show you from chapter 6 that it's not that at all. It's not a matter you can lose your salvation. Actually, chapter 6 is an emphatic statement that you cannot lose your salvation. And it begins right here. And we're going to talk about it beginning today, that Jesus is the author, the anyways, I'll hold that for the moment, okay, of eternal salvation. Because this is so cool when we get to it, okay? You're going to see it. And what's being stated there, if you understand how it's being stated, especially in the Greek, okay, there's just like, it's not talking about you can lose your salvation. This is talking about the fact that you cannot lose your salvation, okay? So we want to pick it up here today with this. And we're going to see, again, redundancy is the key to learning. Repetition is key to learning, right? And so we see as we begin with this about the nature of our high priest. Who is he? Well, he is God, okay? And so the first thing we see is his location. And we're told that he has passed through the heavens, plural. So I don't want to take a long time on it just to explain it real quick, okay? And so you can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talked about how we believe it was him, he says that he knows a man, okay? And everyone, it's understood that that man that he knows is probably himself, okay? And that was something that happened to him, that he was 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught into the third heaven, okay? And so in the Jewish mind, there were three heaven. Shamiim, mim, so maim is the word for seas or waters. Shamaim is the word for heavens, okay? And so you go back to Genesis chapter 1, what did God do on day 2? Day 1, he made the light. Day 2, he what? Separated the waters from the waters. So you had the waters below and the waters above. Maim, okay, waters. And so the waters above became the Shamaim, the heavens, the firmament, okay? And so, but it was the heaven, okay? And so you have the first heaven, which is the firmament, if you would, what we see is the sky. The second heaven is what we would refer to as the universe, if you would, but it's that ethereal space that's up there where the planets are. The third heaven, then, is the place where God dwells. In the, my mind just, Kabbalah, in Kabbalah, in the mystic realm now, with the New Age movement blending with Judaism and stuff like that, they have seven heavens, okay? And so don't let that confuse you a whole lot, but that's important in my brain, prophetically. Again, this is an aside, but in the Broadway musical Hair, back in the 60s, it declared what the next, they're looking forward to it. When the moon is in the seventh heaven and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will fill the planets and love will fill the stars. It's the dawning of the age of Aquarius. You may sing it like Sammy Davis Jr. and Marilyn McCoo. Anyways, so, I was doing that this week, though, because I'm thinking through the process, right? But anyways, that was in my era. So, but after I got saved, I realized what was being declared in that as well, okay? So the seventh heaven, that goes along with each day of the week, and they have a thing that goes with that. But don't let that confuse you, okay? Biblically speaking, in the Jewish realm, okay, there are three heavens, okay? And that's what's being declared here, that Jesus passed through the heavens, okay? So he was resurrected, and he didn't just pass through the veil, which we're going to be talking about as we come through this, right? Not today, but the whole book. Jesus doesn't just pass through the veil into the Holy of Holies like the high priest does, but rather he passed into the Holy of Holies because he is God himself. And so he, from whence he came, he went back, he returned, and he passed through the heavens into that, okay? So that's his location, and then we're given his title that he is the what? The Son of God. So his deity, Jesus is God, okay? But more importantly to us, if you would, in this passage, is his humanity. And that is that Jesus did become incarnate. He did come to the earth, and he did live the days of his flesh, if you would, in this world. And in the days of his flesh, he was troubled. He was tried. He went undergone temptations in order that he might be the perfect high priest for you and I. We talked about this last week just briefly, and now we're bringing it up more today. And so we're given these two pathos words to describe what he's done for us. And first is sympathos. We bring directly over into English as sympathy, okay? Sympathos is that you can feel or you can anguish with someone else. Suffer is the word I have up there. You can have passion or suffering. And so when we talk about the passion of the Christ, you're like, the passion of the Christ, how do we get passion when we talk about Jesus suffering? This is where it comes from, the pathos. And so this idea of pathos, okay? And so Jesus is a variant of this word pathos is pascha, which is what is used for Passover, okay? And so it's the suffering, if you would, okay, of the lamb. And so the idea then is that Jesus has done this for us. He has suffered for us in his passions. He's understood our passions. And so he's done it with us. And so he can then understand, be sympathetic with our weaknesses because he himself has done this, okay? Secondly, we're told that in chapter 5, okay, then going into chapter 5, that he can then be compassionate with our weakness. And this is the word metrios patheo, okay? And metrios is a little. This is kind of interesting. So he has a little compassion. So he can have passion with us in our weaknesses, but there's a part where he has it a little bit as well in these areas. Now, this is important, okay? Because the other areas, he was tempted in every way such as we are, yet what? Without sin. But when we get into these things, he is hampered, we're told. He is hampered. He is bound, if you would, like we are as well, okay? And so we're told that it's our ignorance. And the first word there is where we get our word agnostic from, is being without intimate knowledge. Well, it's hard for Jesus to be what? An agnostic. I mean, it wouldn't be, that doesn't make any sense, right? And so he has full knowledge. In fact, he could, if I was Jesus right now and I'm talking to you, even though, and we're going to talk about how he emptied himself, okay, in just a moment. But even though he emptied himself, he still had that full awareness of knowing what the Pharisees were thinking. And he could look out there and go, what are you thinking? I can't believe you think, Julian. Why would you? Just say it out loud, you know? And you're like, whoa, you know? And so that's what he would do. And so he had this ability to have knowledge, okay? So, but he can a little bit because he did reduce himself, if you would. You hate to say the word condescend. We used to say condescend a lot, but now condescending has taken on like this negative term, you know? Like, oh, you think you're better than us. Well, the reality is Jesus was better than us, okay? And so, but, so he did, in a sense, condescend. He was God, and he took on flesh, okay, in order that he might be able to serve us in this way, okay? But Paul says over and over and over again, I would not have you be ignorant. You've got verses on your sermon note sheet, but the idea there is I would not have you be ignorant. So God doesn't want us to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be without knowledge. That's why he has revealed himself to us in his nature, in his word, in his presence by coming to the earth as well, in giving us the scriptures that we can continue to do it. Secondly, with our errantness, okay, planao is the word here, and it literally means to roam from safety or, by application, the truth, okay? And so you have the 99, the 100 sheep, 99 are good, one sheep what? Wanders astray. That's our word, okay, planao. And so he goes astray, and so we know that the good shepherd goes out to find the one who went astray. Isn't that kind of cool? Okay, so that's our high priest. That's our good shepherd, right? And so when we are errant, if you're really his, think about this. Here we go, if you're truly his, what's it saying? He's coming after you. He's not letting you go. If you're what? Truly his. So go back to chapter 3. We've already talked about this. You've become a partaker of Christ if you what? Hold fast till the end. Okay? Why? This is too cool. Because you can't keep it on your own. He's going to keep it for you. And when you are ignorant, he will give you what? Knowledge when you need it. When you are errant, what's he going to do? He's come getting you. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, when we talk about the chastening of the Lord, you're going to understand that. When we get to Psalm, we're not going to get to Psalm 23, but I'll bring it in there. You know, when we read Psalm 23, and so if you've been with me in a funeral, understand what I'm going to share with you a little bit now. I still think there's the shadow of death. But what's going on there is Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, and he's done that before. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, right? He restores my soul. He leads me in by still waters, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For his rod and his staff, they what? They come for me. Do you know what the rod and staff are? They're tools of chastening. And so I walked away. And so for a sheep to walk away from the flock and down into the valleys, if you would, what were there? Yeah, the wolves. They don't think they have wolves over there. But yes, the same concept, the lions and bears, you know, those things that are going to destroy the sheep. And so he comes out after me so that I am not devoured and destroyed by them. And he has to do that with his rod and his staff. Isn't that kind of cool? So Jesus never what? Went astray. So he can only just a little bit feel our pain on this one. Okay? So whereas he can have full compassion with us through the trials and temptations because he went through those things. With these things, it's just a little passion, but he's still willing to what? Help us because he's been in our flesh and he designed us. He created us. It didn't take him by surprise when we fell. So just as he's given us his word and his priesthood to help us as a means of rest, so he is in that realm as the high priest in order for him to be able to come alongside me and to serve me. In this, though, I have to be able to admit, when I go to him as my intercessor, I have to admit in humbleness that I'm what? I'm ignorant. I have to admit that I don't know. That's hard for us. I'm not going to pick on the ladies here. I'm going to pick on the men. It's hard for us as men. We know women know everything. So, now I'm in trouble. All right. So, but for real, right? As guys, it's very hard for us to admit that we don't know something. And it's against our pride if someone doesn't want to take what we've just said. So I have to admit that I'm ignorant, that I am without knowledge on things. Secondly, I have to confess when I'm what? I'm sinning. I'm astray. I'm errant. So 1 John 1, 8 through 10 is what I like to call the spiritual Oreo, okay? And it says, if you say you have no sin, you what? You deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar and his word is not in you. So on either side, you got to confess what? Your sin. But inside is that nice, creamy, sugary middle filling, right? If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what he wants. And he's ready to intercede on our behalf. He understands. That's an Oreo reference. Yeah, I don't get any money from them, though. You know, is Oreo still owned by Nabisco? I should put that on when I do YouTube. But I don't get sponsorship, so... Yeah, it is the dark. That's exactly right. Yeah. That's exactly right. It's thin. It's the dark on both sides. It's a pure on the inside. It's a nice wordless book illustration too. Anyways, so yes, but my high priest is sympathetic and compassionate. He understands my situation. So, secondly, the appointment of our high priest, okay? First, the thing we need to understand, and we're going to go through this one quickly as well because I want to get to the third point, okay? And we're going to be spending more time on this in beginning in 2 weeks from now, in the weeks ahead, okay? That the establishment, if you would, of the priesthood, every high priest is taken from among men, okay? Now, understand that we're talking about true high priests of Yahweh, biblical high priests. Make sense? So there are other false religions, and they have their what? Their high priests, okay? So we're not making a statement about them right now, okay? We're talking about a biblical priesthood. It's off again, Mark. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. And so a biblical priesthood that's there. And so this is too funny. People are impressed that I don't use my notes, but since we've gone to PowerPoints, I am using my notes. It's just that they're up there. So he's like, wow, he never goes to his outline. Yeah, it feels like I have it up there. humbling yourself. Anyways, so you have this high priest, okay? It's taken from among men, okay? And so therefore, Jesus had to do what? He had to come into the flesh. If in order to be the ultimate high priest for us, he had to take on flesh and become a man. Now, every high priest then is appointed by God as well, okay? And for two reasons. First of all, for man, okay? He's going to serve on behalf of men. But secondly, he's going to do it in the things of God, okay? And so we see the note, offering gifts and sacrifices for men. That comes directly from our text, okay? That's the purpose of the high priest. The purpose of the high priest is to be able to offer up gifts on behalf of men, from men, but then also the sin offerings for men as well, okay? And so you need to think that through. We're not going to go into 1 Peter 2 for this as well, but if you read 1 Peter 2, the reality is that Christ being our high priest, we also then are a royal priesthood. And so we ought to be going, just as Jesus does for us, we ought to be seeking to do this on behalf of our friends, our relatives, the people that we meet. We ought to be taking them before the throne of grace, okay? And if you would, offering up ourselves, Romans 12:1, as a what? A living sacrifice on behalf of them, and so that we're beseeching the Lord for them as well, okay? So the establishment of the priesthood, order of the priesthood is what we're going to be focusing on a lot in 2 weeks from now, okay? And that is, he's the order of Melchizedek, okay? And so I'm not going to talk about Melchizedek today, but we're going to talk about Melchizedek a lot on November 9th, okay? So if you want to talk about Melchizedek, come back at least 2 weeks from now, okay? That's when we're going to be looking at. Because the next chapter, when we get into chapter 7, that's all about that whole concept, okay? His being priesthood, okay? But what we want to look at today, primarily then, is the perfection of our high priest, okay? And so we're told that he came in the flesh and that he went through the things that we went through in order that he might be, if you would, the perfect high priest on our behalf, okay? And so specifically, we're told in Hebrews 5, 6 to 8, that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, this is a struggle point. You need to think about this. Who is Jesus? We already did that in his nature. Say it louder. He's God, okay? So he's God. And yet, I'm told here, he what? He learned obedience. How does God learn obedience? That ought to make you stop. When you're reading through things, and, you know, sometimes we just read through the scriptures, and if we don't understand something, we just kind of do what? Ignore it, and keep reading, right? But you got to stop. It's okay to ask God. Whoa, God, this, like, whoa, theology 101, this does not compute, okay? I mean, you know, you're tempted in every way such as I am, yet you are without sin. I can deal with that one because you're what? Without sin, you've told me that. But now I'm told that Jesus learned obedience through what? Through sufferings, through trials and obedience. So as he was tempted, as he was tried in every way such as I was, yet without sin, then the other side of that was, he was learning obedience, okay? And so we read in Philippians chapter 2, and this helps us a little bit more. This is Paul writing to the believers of Philippi, right? And it says that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very morphe nature, the very essence, God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he didn't consider equality with God something to be stolen. Why? Because he was God. And so if he claimed to be God and he wasn't God, it would be thievery. Does that make sense? Okay? So if you go out and you start telling people, yeah, I'm Bob Corbin, I'm the pastor at Family Bible Church and stuff like that, you're stealing my identity. You guys get that, okay? And so now we have identity theft because we're going to take the cards and everything. But you could do identity theft years ago, even before we had all the cards. You just tell somebody you are somebody, and they believe you, and you go on with life, and all of a sudden you're found to be a fraud, okay? So if Jesus claimed to be God, and he wasn't God, it would be thievery. But we're told very clearly that it was not thievery for him. It was not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. The word is kanao, okay? He emptied himself. The concept almost can be like vanity, if you would. And the concept of vanity is that there's emptiness. It's okay. And so he emptied himself. So he was God in his very morphe, in his very nature. He was God. Okay. And yet, when he came to Earth, there was a place where he let part of that deity side go. I know. Does that boggle your brain? Boggles my brain, okay? And so he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the morphe of a servant, the nature of a servant, okay? And then was found in likeness, the homoiomate, of a man. And so the homoiomate is the not just the outward appearance, but the likeness, okay? So that when you looked at him, what did you see? A man, okay? And so, but inwardly, he was still God, but he was a servant. Now he wasn't the Lord, if you would, because as God in the third heaven, if you would, using the terminology that we're using today, right? As God in the heaven of heavens, he is who? He's Yahweh. He's Lord. He's the one to whom all the earth will one day bow. And we're going to come back to at the end of this passage, right? That every knee is going to bow to him, okay? Because he is Lord. But while he was on the earth, he took upon the morphe of a servant, not Lord, okay? And was found in likeness of a man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, the name. So in the Greek, it's the name, not just a name, but the name that is above every name. So I want to ask you this question. What is the name that is above every name? No. Yahweh. Yahweh is the name that is above every name. So at this moment, I don't understand how this all happens in eternity, okay? But he has given, Jesus has given the name that is above every name, and he already had it because he was Yahweh. We're going to see this from Isaiah 50 in just a moment. Next slide, okay? Is that Yahweh is speaking, and he's going to talk about Yahweh Adonai sending him, okay? And so he earns this. And so this is something, again, that we've talked about that happened in eternity past, but now is being manifested in the present. That boggles our brain because we are finite beings. How did something happen? And so we're told that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world were what? Were laid. So this whole plan of God, this whole redemptive plan of God was determined before he ever made Adam and Eve. And so he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth. And that comes from the book of Isaiah. That's a quote where Yahweh declares that unto me every knee will bow and take an oath, okay? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think that's Yahweh. I don't think that's even Adonai. I think that's Yahweh, that every mouth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. And that's why it's defined of God the Father, because he is God the Son, okay? And so Isaiah 50, Yahweh Adonai has opened my ear, and you see the capital M. Now, that's not in the Hebrew, but that's appropriate because if we went all the way back to verse 1, we would see that Yahweh himself is the one who's speaking. So Yahweh is declaring this, and Yahweh declares that Yahweh Adonai has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is Yahweh declaring this hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. That's who he was, okay? So he was the one who was going to come, and he was the one who's going to be the payment for our sins, okay? And so when he came, there was going to be this part where he had the opportunity, because he's in the flesh, he has the opportunity to do what? To do what Adam did, the first Adam did. That's why he's referred to as the second Adam. The first Adam had the chance to do what? Rebel. And what did he do? He rebelled. But when the second Adam came, he would not rebel. He was obedient, even to the point of death. And so, through obedience then, okay, the sufferings, okay, he learned obedience, okay, is what we then come to. So, the result of his perfection, is what's huge to us here, okay? He becomes the author of eternal salvation. You can see at the bottom there, literally, he became the causation. So the word there for author is not the word for author. Okay, you can look it up. Check me out on this, okay? I don't know why they put author there, other than an author is the one who writes the book and determines the storyline. Does that make sense? Rather, he is the word literally means causative. He is the causative. He's the causation of eternal deliverance, eternal salvation. This is fun for me. When I saw it, I was just like, God, you are too cool. This is so exciting. Okay, again, go back to his name, the name that is above every name. What is the name that is the greatest of all names? Good job. Yeah, Yahweh. And it means, you skipped me, but that's okay. You're dead on it, John. The uncaused cause, the one who exists. That's what Yahweh means. He's the one who exists. He is the uncaused cause. And all philosophy, again, I know you're like, oh, you've said this a lot, but it's so important for us to understand. This is the core of all true knowledge, okay? When we talk about philosophy, religion is a subset of quote-unquote philosophy. But the core question of all philosophy is, what is the uncaused cause? Man, as a spirit being, when we get to Ecclesiastes, we're going to understand this more because we're going to see that God has put olam, perpetuity, in our hearts, right? And so man everywhere wants to know where he came from and where he's going to go. That's because God made us in his image and likeness. And so we have this desire. And so we want to know, where did it all what? Come from? My dog Ebony doesn't care. All Ebony cares about is there food in my bowl? If I go by the door, will you please open it up? Does it make sense? Can I go run and bark at the dog next door?
Yeah.
Yes. She knows. Ebony's not allowed to do that. If Ebony goes outside and starts acting like an unruly wild dog, she gets scolded. Okay, anyways. So, because again, it's the army officer. I want my dog to be trained. Anyways, she has a corner that she goes to. She doesn't go anywhere. She goes into her corner so that I don't have to walk out in the backyard and step in a landmine. All right? Anyways, we have a minefield. And so I always tell the grandkids, if you put the ball in the minefield, that's on you. You can all you want. Anyways, so we have this understanding then, okay? There's this causation. The dog doesn't care about where they came from, but we do. And so God, when he defines himself by his name, he says, I am that I am. Everything exists. In him, all things exist and have their being. Isn't that what Colossians 1 says about Jesus? Isn't that kind of cool? Because Jesus is Yahweh, okay? All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was not made, John chapter 1, okay? And so that's who Jesus is. He's Yahweh incarnate. Okay, and Yahweh says, I am the uncaused cause. So when we come into this concept now, as he comes into the flesh so that he can be suffer, so he can have trials, so that when he dies on the cross for you and for me, he becomes again the causation of eternal life for you. He is the causation of all life. He's also the causation of eternal life. When we talk about eternal deliverance, okay, you need to understand that all people will live forever. They're going to exist forever. Do you understand that? As spirit beings, every individual who's ever born in the earth will live eternally, will live perpetuity, okay? But Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know you, Jesus Christ, or know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay? Eternal life is not a life insurance ticket. It's knowing Yahweh. It's knowing the one in whom life is. And so when you, again, come by fear to the door and you enter by faith through the door, right? At that moment, by faith, you come into this relationship with the one true God. And at that moment, he becomes the causation, not you. He becomes the causative, the regeneration force, if you would, the one by whom you are now born again. You have a second life, if you would, and you have redemption. You have deliverance, salvation, whatever one of those theological terms you want to throw in there. It's all because of him. He caused it, not me. There are so many people who think that they have salvation because of themselves. I did nothing other than what? Believe. That's it. I believed what he declared. He has done everything else, including coming to the earth, becoming my sin, paying for and destroying my sin on the cross, and then bringing the Holy Spirit to draw me, if you would, to convict me of my sin and righteousness and judgment and my need for him. So I have to come to him in my unknowledge, in my unbelief, and in my errantness, and be able to call upon him so that I may enter into this rest that he has. So all these themes kind of, do you see how they're playing together coming in here? This is just too cool. And he becomes the causation of everlasting salvation. Not temporal salvation, not temporary salvation. It's not you have it now, but you can what? Lose it. John says in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Lord, believe in Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have everlasting life, eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I've written these things so you know you have it. I'm not going to get it. I already got it. I'll never die. That's what Jesus said. Do you believe it? You can't kill me. My tent's going to one day, and whether it's going to be burned or whether it's going to be put in the ground, I have my thoughts on that, but it doesn't really matter because I'm not going to be here. Do you get it? I'm already going to be with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I have everlasting salvation. Now, how does it come about? Our obedience to the faith. That's what we've already talked about. And so there's multiple passages in the Bible that talk about this being obedient to the faith. And the faith, being obedient to the faith, is not this whole long list of all these doctrines that you got to believe, okay? But rather, it's the point where you know that Jesus is God. He came to the earth. He died on the cross for your sins. And he rose again on the third day. And he ascended into heaven. Do you believe that? And do you believe he did that? I mean, that's what Romans 10. I mean, Paul could have given us a whole laundry list of theologies. He says, but if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. It's that simple. It really is that simple. But you have to mean it. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable act of worship, act of service, okay? In other words, it's something that you're going to do as a result of that. If you really believe in your heart, this is something you're just going to do. God's going to be working in your heart. He's going to be changing you, and you're going to be giving into that. And that goes to the second point then, and that is obedience is the proof then of our faith as well. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to what? You're going to obey me. You're going to do my commandments. Whoever loves me will what? Will obey me. But if you don't love me, you're not what? You're not going to obey me. So, I mean, here's the deal. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and you know it, that he who began a good work in you will what? Continue to perform it to the day of Christ. It's going to happen. If I really, by faith, believe, then he becomes the causative, the regenerative force in my life. He's the one who takes it over. He's the one who protects me. And we're going to talk about this even more next week, okay? It's all about him, not about me. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 3, if I walk away, I never was a what? Partaker of Christ. Do you get it? It's fun stuff. Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10, by faith, Abraham what? Obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he was going, okay? So God says, I want you to go to the land I'm going to show you. But he didn't tell him what land it is. Abraham says what? All right, I'll go. And he goes. Now, I want you to think about it. After he's been in the land for just a little bit, what did Abraham do? Good job, David. He went to Egypt and by obeying God, right? No. He was worried. He was anxious. He took his eyes off of God and he goes to Egypt and he says to his his wife Sarai, right? Tell them that you are my sister. It was a half-truth because she was his half-sister, but she was his wife. He was worried about his own skin. So here's the deal. What does it reveal about Abraham at that moment? He still has a sin nature. He's weak, right? And so he's clearly not obeying God, right? So if you love me, you're going to what? Obey me. Well, now all of a sudden his faith is what? Struggling a little bit, right? But he still was God. God wasn't unfaithful to him. God made him a promise. Abraham agreed and stepped into the covenant relationship. God then what? He kept it. Even though Abraham failed, even though Abraham disobeyed, even though Abraham had a moment of weakness, God didn't. I want you to think about that. He comes back into the land, and he goes and he does the same thing with the king of Gerar, Abimelech. And you're thinking, golly, Abraham, you're the guy, you're the dude. I mean, you heard the voice of God. He makes you the promise, you know, I'm going to multiply you, and through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. You know, what are you doing? You learned it in Egypt. Why are you going to do it again with the king of Gerar? What did God do again? Protected the covenant, protected the promise. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not about me. He's the causative of my eternal salvation. But on my side, there is my side, and that is I prove to the world my side of the relationship when I what? When I obey. When Abraham wasn't obeying, he certainly didn't look like that covenant guy, did he? I mean, he gave God a bad name with the king of Gerar. You know, didn't this guy tell me this? Yeah, he did, but I'm keeping you pure because you were sinful too. You looked at her and you wanted her, okay? And he's a prophet. Now you need to go to him and apologize, okay? That makes not a whole lot of sense, right? But that's how it played out. And so Abraham's given Yahweh a bad name, different places. But Yahweh still is what? True. He's faithful because he is the causative. He's the one who brought about, regenerated, if you would, using another term, that salvation, that eternal salvation. So for you and I, turning to Jesus then means that I need to become humble and I need to acknowledge my ignorance and my erroneness. This is where it says, have you humbled yourself and turned to him? Have you been willing to acknowledge to God, I don't understand all things. Clearly, in and of myself, I can't do this. I have gone astray, and I need you to bring me back. Again, I never want it to be that someone has sat under my teaching for an extended period of time, because we don't talk about salvation all the time every week, right? But specifically, that he is the causative of this thing. And so if the Holy Spirit is convicting you that, no, you know what? I've always been playing a game. Then I challenge you. Go to the Lord. Call upon his name. It doesn't matter whether you're 8, 9, 10 years old or whether you're 110,000 years old, okay? And so the reality is that it's in any moment. I got to serve at the Bon Air for years, and we had a 92-year-old woman get saved. That's very cool. She didn't live much longer after that. You know, talking about the 11th hour? Didn't need to. But guess what? She got the same reward that I'm going to get. Isn't that kind of cool? Okay? God is good. God is faithful. Okay? Are you walking in obedience to the instruction of God's word? It's not just about you. It's about God. And if you're his, that ought to be enough. This is all about him, about the testimony that you're going to have before him. What in your life would bear witness that you are the recipient of eternal salvation? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in obedience as Jesus walked in obedience. Lord, that we would turn to you in times of ignorance. We would turn to you in times of errantness. And Lord, that we would ask you to forgive us, that you would ask us to help us. We would ask you to encourage us and nurture us. Lord, that we would not seek to live this life in our own power, because clearly by ourselves, we're not going to be able to do it. And so we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to grow in your grace and in your knowledge, that we may magnify your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.